Today we're going to be finishing our series on the book of Jonah. So if you want to grab your Bibles, you can open them up to Jonah chapter 4. It's so good to be with all of you this morning, our Northridge family. I want to start off with a question today. How old were you when you first experienced our country at war or in a battle? I was 9 years old. It was 1991. I grew up 1 mile from a nuclear submarine base. And so a lot of my friends had parents either on a nuclear submarine or on an aircraft carrier, and they were headed to the Middle East. Iraq had invaded Kuwait, and thus began Operation Desert Storm. And I was told as a kid about our enemies. In fact, one of the ways I learned about who our enemy was through something called an Operation Desert Storm trading card. In fact, you can see them on the screen behind me. Anybody remember this? Maybe a few of you. So instead of baseball card, you could collect your hero, so like General Schwarzkopf, he was like the number one card, or you could even get a card of the enemy, Saddam Hussein. I remember as an elementary kid drawing a picture of Saddam Hussein in my elementary class as a pig, because, you know, he was the enemy. And the day that Saddam Hussein was hanged, many Americans rejoiced. Maybe you remember a fateful day on September 11th, 2001, when those two twin towers went down, when two planes collided in them, when a plane collided into the Pentagon, when a plane went down in Pennsylvania, and we were all shocked, we were horrified, we were terrified, we were worried, we were angry. And that evening, President Bush got on the television and he said, "Today we are declaring a war on terror." And so we sent troops to the Middle East to attack the terrorists, to take out the terrorists, to take out Al-Qaeda, which was founded by Osama bin Laden. And the day when those six Navy SEALs invaded his compound and took Osama bin Laden's life, many Americans rejoiced. Or maybe you remember even more recently, about 10 years ago, maybe you watched, maybe you read the news, maybe you heard about this, when a video was posted of an American journalist who was beheaded, when another video was posted of 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians who were dressed up in jumpsuits and they were beheaded, and ISIS posted a video set titled, "A Message to America," and they said, "Death to America." And once again, we heard about our enemies, and we sent troops to attack them. Well, aren't you guys glad that you came to Northridge today? What a happy morning. You all got an extra hour of sleep, and you didn't realize you were going to have such an encouraging message. Why do I even bring this up? Well, it's to give us a little context for the book of Jonah and Jonah chapter 4. So turn with me there. And when most of us, when we think of the story of Jonah, we think primarily of chapter 2, the story of the big fish. And for good reason, that's the story that we primarily heard about in Sunday school. Maybe that's the story that we read about in our kids' Bibles. In fact, as my daughters were in their earliest years, when they were 1, 2, and 3, their first Bible was the rhyming Bible. And we read the story of Jonah to them. And in fact, I want to read that story to you this morning. So it's kid story time. Let's dive in here. We got it behind me on the screen here. Hopefully. Okay, there we go. There's the book. All right. So let's read. I'm going to read this to you. Where did Jonah go? God spoke to Jonah. He said, "Go, go, go." But Jonah didn't listen. He said, "No, no, no." Jonah ran and tried to hide. He found a ship and went inside. But God sent stormy winds outside to blow, blow, blow. Next chapter, a fish was waiting hungrily. It swallowed Jonah easily. Oh, oh, oh. Jonah prayed inside the fish, so, so sad. He said to God, "I'm sorry. I was so, so bad." Jonah heard the Lord's command, "Go preach in other lands." And Jonah said, "Can you guess?" Yes, yes, yes. Well, there we go. We're all set. We read the book of Jonah today. You guys can go home. We're all done. Jonah obeyed. It's a happy story. Nineveh heard God's message. That's the story that most of us know. That's the story that most of us remember. The only problem is it's missing the most important chapter. Chapter 4 is the climax of the book, and it ends with God asking Jonah 3 questions. And those three questions that God asked Jonah are not just questions for Jonah, but the author of Jonah has left them for the reader. He's left them for us today. So let's dive in. Let's read. What is the book of Jonah really all about? What is Jonah 4 all about? We're going to start with the last verse of chapter 3 for a little context, and then we'll read chapter 4. Jonah had just finished preaching to the city of Nineveh, and then what happens? Chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, what happened? He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So amazing! Praise God! Revival, right? How does Jonah respond? Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents of sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Okay, so what is happening here? God relents of his judgment toward Nineveh, and Jonah is boiling with anger, so much so he says, "I want to die." And now this is a theme all throughout the book of Jonah. Whenever things don't go Jonah's way, he's like, "Lord, take my life. I don't want to be alive anymore." Jonah is steaming with anger at God's mercy toward Nineveh, and here God asks Jonah this first question: "Is it right for you to be angry?" Well, why was Jonah so angry? It's because Jonah had an enemy, Nineveh. I mean, you remember chapter 1? God says, "Go to Nineveh and preach." And he says, "No way." He runs the other way because they were his enemy. But why did Jonah hate Nineveh so much? You remember the beginning of this message? Do you remember 9/11? Do you remember the ISIS beheadings? We were outraged. We were appalled. We were angry. We were grieved. When Jonah thought of Nineveh, those same images would have come into his mind. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was the largest empire during Jonah's day. It expanded, is the largest empire in the world. It had expanded all the way to the borders of Israel. The Israelite kings had sent out troops to fight with other nations against the Assyrians. In fact, maybe you wonder, well, what does Jonah fall into the timeline of the Bible? And so you'll see behind me, there's a little timeline of the Bible here. Jonah's ministry ends about 40 years before the nation of Israel would fall to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So they were the enemy. They were a large empire, but they weren't just known for their large empire. They were known for their brutal tactics. They would impale people on poles. They would stack bodies and heads on poles. They would take people while they were still alive, and they would begin to peel their skin off them. They would deport massive groups of people. They made what ISIS did look like child's play. So Assyria and Nineveh, they were the enemy, and Jonah wanted God to judge them. But instead, God showed mercy, and Jonah burned with anger. Again, what does he say in verse 2? Look with me. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah says, "God, I knew this about you. I know your character. I know you are merciful. I knew you would forgive them. That is why I didn't want to go." Now think with me for a second how absurd this is. Jonah is angry at God because of his compassion, his love, his mercy. Can you imagine with me for a second a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they get in the fight and one of them starts yelling, "You're always so nice. You're always so kind. You always put me first. You never get angry. I hate you. That is what God is saying, or that is what Jonah is saying to God. Jonah knew God's character. Now, that might sound a bit strange for us. Often when we think of God, we think of an angry God who's ready to judge us. He's demanding our obedience. If we don't obey, then God's going to make us pay. I mean, don't look up. The roof might collapse on your head. But over and over again, the most common description of God in the pages of the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament and our Bible, is the one that Jonah gave. That God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Have you ever heard that passage from Isaiah where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways? I mean, often we quote that passage when there's things about God we just don't understand. Like, God, really? Why would you send people to hell? God, really? Why so much evil? Why do you destroy people? But what is the context of those verses? Isaiah isn't confused about God's anger or justice or mercy. Isaiah, just like Jonah, can't understand God's mercy. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 55. What does God say? God says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and what will happen? And he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We want justice for our enemies. God wants to show mercy. But why would God be so merciful to such wicked people? Let me pause here. Let that sit in and sink in with you for a second. What is God's attitude toward you in your sin, in your brokenness? I mean, you know the things you've done. You don't need anyone to point out what you've done. You remember your failures when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. But God wants to show compassion. He wants to forgive. He wants to show mercy. Just like Jonah said, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah didn't like that. He did not want that for his enemies. Jonah had experienced God's mercy. He had fled, ran away from God. He was going to drown in the sea, but God showed him mercy and rescued him in a big fish. He gave him a second chance, but Jonah did not want to give Nineveh a second chance. Do you see his hypocrisy? Remember God's question to Jonah in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Well, what about you? What about me? I mean, who are your enemies? I mean, who are the people that you despise, that you can't stand, the people that you want to have nothing to do with? I mean, you know those people, the people with those political views. I mean, how in the world can they believe that? And that is not what Jesus teaches. That is not how God made us. That is not how God says we should treat people. But when you read their post, I mean, when you hear them talk, you seethe with anger. I mean, you stop talking with family members and friends because of this. Or what about the people who have hurt you? I mean, the things that they have done, you can't even mention. I mean, if you stop, and if you just think about it, you just boil with anger. Show them mercy. Never. I mean, they need to pay. God isn't just asking Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He's asking you. He's asking me. Do you want them to experience God's mercy? I love how Pastor Brian Laritz puts this. He says, an unmerciful Christian is an oxymoron of treasonous proportions. God is asking you, he's asking me, are you like Jonah? But God is not done asking Jonah questions yet. Let's dive back into the story. Look with me at verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Jonah loved this plant and its shade. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and again he says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Okay, again, so what is happening here? Jonah had preached to Nineveh, and now he's angry at God for withholding his judgment. And so Jonah goes outside the city to see what's going to happen. I mean, did you see that in verse 5? He's hoping that God still might judge them. So he goes outside the city. He gets all cozy. He sits down. He's there stewing in his anger, hoping against hope that God still might judge them, that he might change his mind. And what does God do? Well, Jonah continues with his hypocritical, rebellious heart. God continues to be merciful to Jonah. He grows up this big old plant, or this big new plant, to provide an extra shade on top of his shelter. Jonah is experiencing God's mercy with this plant, even while he is withholding mercy from Nineveh. But God is about to teach Jonah a lesson. That just as quick as God grew up this plant, God's going to send a worm to eat it and a hot east wind to shrivel it. And how does Jonah respond? Look with me again at verse 8. He says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And then God asks him that second question. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now, the first time that God had asked Jonah a question, he didn't respond. We see that in verse 4, but here Jonah does respond. God says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "It is, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." I mean, Jonah here sounds a little bit like a whiny little kid. Anyone been there before? Maybe your kid gets off the school bus at the end of the day. You welcome them home. You say, "Hey, how was your day?" And their whole world falls apart. They're like, "I hate my life. I hate school. I never want to go back again." I mean, what happened? Their lunch got smushed. They didn't get to wear the same costume that their friend got to wear for Halloween. And now their life feels like it is over. God is asking Jonah, "Do you really care more about plants than you care about people?" But again, God isn't just asking Jonah that question. He wants you and me to answer. Do you care more about your comfort than people? 5 years ago, my wife and I bought our first house, and when we moved in, it was January, there was this scraggly, dead-looking tree in the front yard, and I thought, "I think I'm going to cut this tree down. It looks ugly," until we got to May, and these amazing pink blossoms came out. In fact, you can see it on the screen behind me. I was like, "This is a great tree. I loved it." We love sitting in those seats and waving to our neighbors and enjoying the shade in the summer. It's provided extra shade for our house. A couple years ago, I started noticing some bugs starting to eat at the tree, and so I put some bug poison on them to get them. And then I noticed some birds were burrowing holes in some of the branches, and they were starting to rot, and I was getting a little bit worried. And then this summer, I noticed a crack right in the middle of the trunk, and that crack started to grow bigger. And so I went to Lowe's, and I bought some of these ratchets here to try to rescue my tree, to try to save my tree. I'm like, "I love this tree. I don't want it to die." In the last couple of weeks, I've been working on this message on Jonah, and I'm like, "What an idiot here. He's so sad about this plant dying that he didn't even grow. So much so he says he wants to die. I mean, he cares more about this plant dying than people dying. Like, what an idiot." And then it hit me. I think I felt more sad about my tree dying than I have felt concern for my neighbors. I've spent more time trying to figure out solutions to save my tree than I have investing in my neighbors. Ouch. I mean, that hurts. How many of us are recipients of God's mercy who have become self-absorbed, more focused on our own comfort than on God's kingdom? Now, we've built our own little kingdoms, success in our careers, our beautifully decorated houses and finely manicured yards, our wardrobe, our makeup, our shoe collection. I mean, have you seen my shoe collection? Our impressive physique, our collection of cars and sports memorabilia and vinyl records, our finely curated social media account, our mastery of the latest video game, our expertise in everything from political science to public health policy. We're enjoying God's mercy while extending it to no one. Not only that, but we may be watching like Jonah, waiting and hoping to see our enemies suffer. And God is asking us, you and me, do you care more about your comfort than people? But God has one more question that he wants to ask. Look with me again at the last two verses of this book, the book of Jonah, as the author brings this book to a climax and he seeks to penetrate our hearts. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? As the author of Jonah wraps up this book, he leaves it with a cliffhanger. I mean, what is going to happen? What is Jonah going to do? And he asks Jonah this final question. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? God is saying, Jonah, I mean, you've been so sad about this plant dying that's only existed for a day, so much so that you want to die. Should I not have concern for 120,000 people who I've created who are morally and spiritually unaware? God is saying, Jonah, I'm a God of mercy, and I've been merciful to you. Don't you see it? Aren't you grateful? My mercy isn't something just to be experienced. It's meant to be shared. I mean, the reason why I chose the nation of Israel in the first place was to be a blessing to the world, to be a light to the nations, to share my mercy. If we miss the last chapter of the book of Jonah, if we miss the last verse, then we miss the whole point of this book. God isn't just asking Jonah this final question. He's asking you, will you share my mercy? Not just with your friends, not just with your family members, but even your enemies. Will you be as merciful as God? So let me ask you that question. Will you share God's mercy? Who are the people that God has put into your life? Who are your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your family members, and yes, even your enemies? Will you pray for them? You remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you have heard it said that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What if we spend as much time praying for our enemies as we do spending time talking with others about how bad they are? What if we spend as much time praying for our enemies as we do stewing in anger about them? What might God do in our hearts? And so will you pray? But not just pray, will you go? Will you invest your life in theirs? Will you go as God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, as Jesus told us to go to all the nations to preach the gospel? Will you pray? Will you go? And then will you invite them to experience God's mercy? Will you invite them to find forgiveness through Christ by placing their faith in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins? The whole point of the book of Jonah is God asking you, will you share my mercy? So, will you? Let me pray. God, you are a merciful God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you have been merciful to us. May we not be an oxymoron as a Christian, but may we share your mercy and love with others. May we tell the nations about your love and mercy, God. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.